Please go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I was actually a little bit disappointed. I realized that I won't be able to be at the Pittsburgh dinner this weekend because NC State plays Maryland in football this weekend. It's in Maryland, so a couple of us are going up to visit some friends and watch that game, but it turns out I won't be able to be at the dinner on Saturday, but I'm sure it'll go well. Also, I was a little bit surprised today. I realized that we've been doing a study in the book of Philippians for almost a year now, or possibly a little bit over. But don't worry, we're almost done with the book. 15 to the end of the chapter, of chapter 3. But we'll just start reading in verse 14 of chapter 3 and read through the rest of the chapter. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any other thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we commit this next hour to you. We pray that as we go through the scriptures, that the things that we see would be pertinent and that we'd be able to learn from them easily. And I pray that those of us who are here would be changed tonight by the things that we see. I pray that you'd help me to present it clearly, and I just pray that you'd help me not to forget the things that I've seen, but that I would be able to remember them and deliver them clearly. And I also just pray for the time of prayer afterwards, that your Spirit would interpret the things that we pray, and that everything that we pray would be in accordance with your will and exactly the way you'd have it. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in this chapter, we saw how Paul's priorities changed. We saw how before he was saved, the things he was most proud of were his position as a Jew, his strict adherence to the law as a Pharisee, and his lineage through the Jews. And those things he now counted worthless. We've seen that for Christ, he counted all these earthly things to be utterly worthless. He no longer relied on them for salvation. He gave up everything he trusted, as verse 10 says, so that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. And we've seen that our lives in Christ are a continual process, that we're not a finished product, but that we have to continue growing, that we are saved, and then we continue maturing and drawing closer to God and becoming more like the way he would like us to be, more like his son. That brings us to verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What's he talking about here? He's saying, considering what he just talked about, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, therefore, as many of us be perfect, be thus minded. Have the same mind as Paul. Understand that earthly things, the things that we trusted before we were saved, are worthless. That our power or our riches, all these things are unimportant to God. That the things of Christ are so much more important and the value of the Savior is so much greater. We should never be content with where we are. He wants us to continue growing. He doesn't want us to stay behind. He wants us to have the same mind, to continue pressing on in the things of Christ. He wants us to come to the same conclusion he did, that everything that we have in ourselves that's not from Christ is valueless. But he says, as many of us as be perfect, be thus minded. Who's he addressing here? Is he addressing people who never sin? Or what is he talking about when he says, those of us who be perfect? Well, he's clearly not talking about those who never do anything wrong. He's just said himself that he hasn't attained yet. Instead, what he's talking about is something that we see in Hebrews 10:14. It says, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's addressing all those who have been sanctified by Christ. All of those who have trust him and are washed by his blood have been sanctified by him. These are those of us who are perfect in the sight of God. And he wants us, what does he say? He wants us to walk by the same rule and mind the same thing, whereunto we have already attained. We are to continue in these things. Each one of us is at a different point in our Christian walk. Some who have been saved longer are much wiser. They understand more about the things of God. They have attained more. Others have just been saved. Possibly they don't understand as much about the things of God. But Paul's saying, to the level you've attained, the things you understand of God, that's your standard. That is the way you are to live. You can't let other people's loose standards be your standard. Just because other people think that they can do certain things and have liberty in certain areas, if you don't have that liberty, to the level you have attained, the things you understand of God, that is your standard. That's the rule that we are to walk by. Those are the things that we are to mind. And also we're to love those who possibly have attained less. Perhaps they don't understand everything that we understand. Possibly we see things that are sin in their lives that they haven't seen yet. God hasn't revealed this to them yet. But we are to love them nonetheless, and they are to continue growing and maturing. They aren't to stay behind and say, I don't understand that. Instead, they're to continue growing. And as they learn more, they will be made more into the image of Christ. And he asks Paul next in verse 17, he says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Paul's asking the Philippians here to follow his example. He's saying, the things that you see me doing, it's safe to do those things. I want you to imitate me in the things you see me doing. And this is a very scary thing. It's telling other people that the things that they see you doing are not sin, that they should do them. But I don't know that I could tell anyone that. I don't know that I would be comfortable telling someone, everything you see me doing, do that. And I doubt that any of us here tonight would similarly feel comfortable. But Paul says this several times. Actually, in 1 Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's saying, in the same way that I follow Christ, in the same way that I do the things that he did, follow me. Do the things that I do. It's like a chain. Here's Christ. Paul's imitating Christ. And he's saying, you imitate me. And that way you will be imitating Christ. The reason it's so important for them to understand who to follow is because there are other men he's about to describe who it might be tempting to follow. These are men who may be powerful, may be influential, or seemingly wise in a worldly way. These are men who may be very important in the rest of the world, and it may be tempting for us to follow them, for us to want to imitate them. But Paul's saying, don't imitate them, imitate me, and look around you, and see others who are imitating me, and do the same things as them. I think it's very important to understand the lesson that Paul's trying to teach here. Kind of an analogy in my life. When I was younger, I loved basketball. And I wanted to play basketball. And so it was very tempting for me to imitate either professional athletes who I saw playing basketball or just other of my friends who were playing basketball also. I wanted to do the things they did, to go to the places they went. And many of those things clearly weren't honoring to the Lord. And it just shows again the importance of who you choose as your role models. The people that you want to be like are the people you're going to imitate. So that's what Paul's saying here. He doesn't want us to choose these seemingly, in a worldly sense, successful men that he's about to describe, who, through deceit, possibly, or through various other things, have risen to a position of power. Instead, he wants us to imitate him. And think about Paul's position at this time. He was as seemingly as big a failure as you could be in a worldly sense. He's a man, he's in prison. He's in a Roman prison, awaiting trial for treason. This doesn't seem like the kind of a person you'd want to be imitating. You don't want to end up where Paul is. So from a worldly sense, it seems stupid to imitate him. You'd want to imitate these more powerful men. But this is all foolishness according to heavenly wisdom. Paul's about to remind us to look at things with a heavenly perspective. In verses 18 and 19, he goes on to say, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." He's warning out these men, these enemies of the cross of Christ. And it's worthwhile to remember, that's exactly what we were before we were saved. We were the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's only by the grace of God that we were changed from being like these men were about to see to what we are now, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But he's warning here against these false teachers and hypocrites who, he's warned about them very many times. He's very passionate about this. We see here that not only has he warned these saints often, but he's repeating himself now with weeping. He's so passionate about this. He cares so much that these saints not imitate these men and fall into the sins that they've committed. And why? Because these men's walk leads to destruction. He says the way that they walk, these enemies of Christ, their end is destruction. And he's being very careful to warn the saints against imitating these men. He wants them to be able to identify these men, to know who these men are. So he gives them these four clauses which describe these men. In the last four verses of this chapter, we see a real contrast, a really beautiful contrast, between four things that we're about to see of these men, and then four things we'll see that have changed in our lives, and ways that God changed us when we believed in Christ. Before, just the same as these men, our end was destruction. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a few verses there in 2 Thessalonians 1 that I'd like to look at, and we see it spelled out very clearly. We know that the end of the story was never in doubt. We know that those who have believed are conquerors in Christ, not will be conquerors in Christ. From the beginning, it was determined that those who believed were conquerors, that they had already won the battle, and that those who reject him were already lost. They just don't know it yet. And here we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. We see that there will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is a very sobering picture of destruction, and it should be a very strong influence. It should heavily affect us, those of us who still have friends and family who aren't saved. The idea of the flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel should be a very strong influence in us to witness. The second thing we see of these men, we see that their end is destruction. Going back to Philippians and verse 19, we see that their God is their belly. Literally, the thing that they worship, the thing that they spend their time taking care of, is their own self, their own lust. We see that they're living to satisfy themselves. Their every action is calculated in such a way to satisfy their own desires. All these things, again, are the same, were the same for us before we were saved. Before we were saved, we were living for our own pleasure. But now we live for the pleasure of God. We seek to please him. Ephesians 2:3 says, "Among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And also in Galatians 5:24 we read that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we see here that that's the way we were once. We served our own desires, but those things were crucified. They're dead. The flesh is supposed to be dead. And this is actually something I spoke at Awana on Tuesday, and it was something I was talking about in Judges, how the children of Israel, even though they were free, would turn to idols and were brought into subjection to these other idols, and God hated that idolatry so much. And that's the same thing in our lives today. How do we live? Do we live as if we're free from the flesh, as if the flesh is dead? Or do we continue to allow it to have power over us? Do we continue to allow this dead, crucified flesh to have domination over us? Do we continue to worship it? It's a very terrible thing to do that. Through Christ's victory, again, we've been freed from our flesh. And finally, in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Only by walking in the Spirit can we avoid walking like these men, whose end is destruction and who worship their own bellies. The third thing we see about these men is that their glory is their shame. They glory in the things which they should be ashamed of. Paul was like that. Paul was glorying in his own flesh. And we know that God's ways are not our ways, and that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We know that his values, the things he considers important, are not the things that we would consider important in an earthly sense. But these are the things they were proud of. They were proud of their power, or of their influence, or possibly of their sin, or possibly of their good works, which they were depending on for their salvation. But to God, all of these things are earthly. They're small. They're insignificant. They're not what he desires. He desires faith, and that's what these men did not have. That's another thing that changed for us after we believed in Christ. God started to change our minds. He started to transform our minds, and we started to understand the true value of things. We saw that the earthly things around us, wealth, fame, things like that, are not the important things. The important things are God's word and the salvation of souls. And we start to look at things with a more eternal perspective. And finally, their mind. We see they mind earthly things. Their focus, everything that they were searching after, was earthly. They gave no consideration to a life to come. They gave no consideration to heaven, to God. As we saw last week, actually, in James chapter 3, their wisdom was not like the true heavenly wisdom. Their wisdom was earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's the wisdom of this world. And then we saw that we were changed. After we were saved, we started to receive the true heavenly wisdom, which, again, from James chapter 3, comes from God, and it is pure, peaceable, gentle, merciful, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And this is wisdom that we acquire as we draw closer to God. As we mature more into what God wants us to be, we draw closer to him, and we learn more of this wisdom. And our minds are transformed into the image that he wants it to be. So again, these are the four clauses that describe these men and used to describe us before we were saved. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, and they mind earthly things. And again, it's only by the grace of God that we're not still enemies of the cross, that we're not exactly like these men. It's only by God's grace that he freed us and turned us again into his beloved heirs. So turning to verse 20, we see in these last few verses Paul looking to our future. And he tells us about our God, our end, our glory, our future glory, and our focus, or what it should be. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He says our conversation is in heaven, literally, our conduct, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not in doubt. It's as if we already have our passports or our visas, in a sense. There's no doubt as to whether we'll get in or not. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are in the book of life. Next, we see our God. We see that our God is no longer our bellies, our vile bodies. Instead, our God is now the Almighty God, the God who is able to subdue all things unto himself. So much better than serving our own selves, worshiping our own selves. We also see the third thing. We see our future glory. We see in verse 21 that he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Instead of having this vile body, which these men were worshiping, we will have a glorious body, like unto the body of Christ. Like unto, will be exactly like him. And so much better, again, for our glory to be in that. For our glory to be in looking toward that end, when we will finally be like our Savior, when our victory over our flesh will finally be complete, and the last vestiges of our flesh will be totally eradicated, and we will be exactly like Christ. And finally, when will all this happen? And that's our focus. That's what our mind is set on. Not on earthly things. Our focus is heavenward. We look, as it says, we look for, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to be our focus. Having seen all these things, considering our future home in heaven, our future glorification, our almighty loving God, our focus could never be on the earthly things around us. Our focus would, of course, be heavenward. We would be looking for and eagerly awaiting that moment when our Lord returns. All the earthly things around us should seem so totally unimportant and insignificant when compared to the value of that. May God just help us to keep that focus. And no matter how much the flesh and the world and the devil try to distract us to earthly things, no matter what tricks they try to use, may God help us to continue keeping our eyes heavenward, so that when Christ returns, he will find us watching and waiting, remaining faithful to him. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these things we've seen from the book of Philippians. I just pray that you'd really help us as we go forth, that our focus wouldn't be on ourselves, that we wouldn't be looking around us at the world, but that everything that we do, everything that we focus on would be eternity, that we would be considering and eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.